his arms are open wide. This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. Giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow.
Here's today's message with Dr. Daryl Orman.
Very good. Everybody greet everybody. Let's do some greeting. Allison. So we had a great Father's Day time yesterday with our men and watched a wonderful Christian movie and ate popcorn till it was running out of our ears. And had a joyous time together. And so we want to recognize fathers today. We want to begin by praying for our dads. So if you're a dad here, would you please stand? Stand together. Let's give them a hand. And let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you and thank you for our fathers. And dear God, we thank you that you've chosen to relate to us as a father, as our heavenly father. And Lord, these men represent here on earth your hand extended, your love, your influence. And I pray, dear God, for each one of them that you'd give us a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you would use us in a mighty way to influence our families, to touch them. For each of us with our wives, dear God, we pray that you would just anoint our relationship with them and give us a great sensitivity and love for them. And Father, we praise you and thank you. Thank you for these dads. Bless them. Give them a great day today in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Please be seated. So as we always do, we want to recognize dads, and we're going to recognize three different categories of dads. And I'm thankful to Signature Sweets for donating. We're going with the chocolate theme this year. And so for a couple of our dads, we've got a chocolate dad. Chocolate dad. Okay, so we want to begin with the youngest dad. So if you're 40 or younger, please stand. 40 or younger. Come here, John. Come get your chocolate. So how old are you, John?
36.
And you're an air conditioning executive, right?
Don't tell anybody that. Come on. I get enough calls already.
Yeah, give John a call, okay? And pray for his wife, Anna. They're pregnant with their second, and got dear Gracie here. Gracie, stand up. Look how bejangled she is. Like a princess. Woo! Okay. Now we want to recognize our oldest dad, another chocolate dad. So if let's start the other way. Let's go 65 or older, retirement age up, okay? 65 or older, please stand. Come on, come on. 70, remain standing. 75, do I hear 80, 85, 85, 85, 90, whoa, whoa, whoa. Oh, wait, we got two. Okay, three. Who's Gary? Are you? No, Gary's ushering. Jim? No. Okay, two. Wait, Ray, how old are you? Alzheimer's, okay. 39, 93, 91. So Ray, you come get your chocolate. 93 years young. Men are wimps. We've got a couple of women here that are 96 in the service. So, woo, let's give them a hand. Ray, how many children do you have? Too many questions, right? Use your fingers. Four children. Amen. Let's give Ray a hand. Okay. Since we're for this one, we're recognizing the dad with the most children, so he's going to need a box full of chocolate-covered pretzels. So we want to give a box of chocolate-covered pretzels. So if you have three kids or more, please stand. Three kids or more. All right, look at this. Four, five, six. Whoa, okay. Five. Now, how can we determine this? We arm wrestling. It is Father's Day. Okay, we'll do it with grandchildren. How many grandchildren do you have? Oh, Roberto, five and nine. So now we want to recognize, I've got a gift for all of our dads, and you can't have enough socks. I've dedicated these socks, they're called Happy Socks, to our Puerto Rican worship leader, Rick. All right. So we've got our socks hidden under the Shroud of Turin. And so dads, come forward and choose, pick a pair of socks. Come on, Papa Bears, everybody.
I like those socks.
I was going to put colorful ones today, but I was like, man, put bland ones. Yeah, there you go.
The shorter ones are on this side, longer, larger ones are on this side.
Oh, you don't wear socks.
Those are nice. Those are shorter.
We have a dad back here who needs a pair of shoes.
Okay, a pair of shoes. Okay. All righty.
John, I sit down.
You're welcome. Very good. Nothing better than the gift of hosiery. Okay, any other announcements? Rebecca, there's a fundraiser for the youth. Give me those.
Saturday.
Oh, okay. Saturday, 10 to 1, Shell gas station on at Wright Boulevard, US 1, just over the bridge, north of the bridge. Car wash. Yeah, or they're pumping free gas. No, it is a car wash. 10 to 1 this coming Saturday. Just drive by and they'll buff it up, make it shine like a new penny. And let's see. And then we've got our musical coming up in 2 weeks, our patriotic musical. Want to encourage you to be in prayer for that, and that God would be glorified through that as we celebrate everything he's given us in this country and in our lives. Amen.
Before I pray, I just want to welcome all the fathers to be here. And I don't think I'll ever see 91 or 93, but if it's the Lord's will, I guess I will. But shall we pray? Our most merciful, kind Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for all the fathers that we have here. For all the fathers that are in the world, we pray for them. Even though some of them may not know you, but Father, we pray that today would be the day that they could come to know you as their personal Savior. Father, we also pray for our praise team, pray for the songs that they sing, And Lord, we know that it comes from their heart. Ask, Lord, that you would be with our pastor as he speaks this morning. Give him the message that we should hear. And Lord, we'll never fail to give you the praise. Bless this offering to its use and to the church service, and we'll give you all the praise. Amen.
Thank you, choir. Thank you, John. We want to release our children for Children's Church. Good morning. Welcome back from South Africa. The Passmores were in South Africa for what, 3 weeks? 3 weeks, yes. Visiting family. We need a mission trip there. So I'd like to share with you one of the joys of Father's Day is actually later on having grandchildren. Can I hear an amen? Amen. So I received this in the mail this week from Clara Rose, our first granddaughter, a handmade card with fish on it, Happy Father's Day. And then inside, on the it was addressed to Bebop. Bebop in our address. Dear Bebop, Happy Father's Day. I love you so much. I hope you know that very well. I miss you so much and can't wait to come to Florida and see you and Prammy. Love, your number one granddaughter, Clara. When she was 5 years old, she sent Kim and I a card, and she didn't know how the mail works, so she got an envelope, and with her little, they had already been homeschooling her, and so she wrote on there, yellow house, green truck, big tree, Florida. And then above that, put Prammy and Bebop. And Josh, her dad, saw her going out to the mailbox and opening the door on it and sticking it in. And he went out there, what is she putting in the mailbox? And so he looked, and there was a note inside, and she had colored some things. And so Shay got it and actually mailed it to us the real way, you know, with postage and everything. But grandkids are a joy. They're a blessing. And I'd like to talk to our fathers today about cultivating vital relationships. One of the things that happens with older couples, generally, when the man dies, the woman, a lot of times, the wife, she will just flourish and move on. She's got all her relationships, either in the neighborhood or family, church, a lot of times at church. And then for the guys, a lot of times when their wife dies, the guys just fell off. I mean, Kim's parents, prime example, Elaine died. Month later, Don died. And there's just this unhooking if they don't have vital relationships. Now, we're fortunate in the life of our church, there's a number of our men here today. And for all of our old ladies that are watching on social media, we've got a bunch of these widow dads, these widow granddads, and yeah, singles.crutches is what it is. Singles.crutches, and singles got Walker, you know. And so, you know, if you'd like to, you know, meet some guys that are, I think, still in the running. Well, I'll say crawling, still in the crawling. There's some available. But so today we want to talk about vital friendships and relationships. One of the reasons many of our men are surviving and they're actually moving on even with the graduation of their wives is because of the relationships they have, relationships with each other, even in the life of our fellowship, some of them in our life groups, and some of the other things that are going on with that. And building relationships. So I want to use a passage today and talk about our friendships, relationships. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 27, Proverbs 27, beginning in verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. A sated man loathes honey, but to a famished man, any bitter thing is sweet. Like a bird that wanders from her nest, so is a man who wanders from his home. Oil and perfume make the heart glad. So a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. And do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother far away. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad that I may reply to him who reproaches me. A prudent man sees evil and hides himself. The naive proceed and pay the penalty. Take his garment when he becomes surety for a stranger, and for an adulterous woman hold him in pledge. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned as a curse to him. For some of you, this is your marriage, some of your marriage conflict. If you're loud in the morning, one is, one isn't. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contemptuous woman are alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So I'd like for us to look at a few of these principles within this passage for our relationships and our friendships with one another. First of all, I want to recognize that James Dobson published a recent study where they actually studied nationwide 4,200 youth and adults. And from that study, they determined that 32% of people that give their lives to Christ do it. 32% of those ages 5 to 13 are open to the gospel, about a third to responding to the gospel in those age ranges. And then from 14 to 18, it precipitously drops off the cliff now. Now, for many of you when you were young, the number was up to 18. Half of the people in the nation that gave their life to Christ did it before 18, and a lot of them were in their teen years. Now, from 14 to 18, it's only 4%. 4 out of 100, 1 out of 25. And then over 18, up into adulthood, it's 6%. And so there's just not a lot of responsiveness, and they're referring to these last two generations as the lost generations because of that. So we see the importance of relationships. Now, it's been said that if you win a child to Christ, the odds of the family coming are very slim. When you win a family to Christ, the mother to Christ, it jumps up to around a third to about 40%. When you win the father to Christ, it jumps up to 75% of those families. When the father gives his life to Christ, will show up at church and be committed to their relationships with Christ. So we want to begin by looking at a vital friend will be truthful with us even when it hurts. If you look in verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. When I was 18 years old, I was pretty wild. My parents had really considered throwing me out of the house. And I was playing sports in college, and I was doing a lot of things I shouldn't have been doing. And a buddy of mine that I played sports with, he was 2 years younger than me in high school, and he and I played on a championship basketball team together, Mike Baird. And Mike was one of my dearest friends. And Mike and I partied together, and I was a bad influence on him when we were younger, when I was my senior year of high school, and he was a sophomore. And it's funny, I graduated, I went on to play college basketball, and Mike was in a chapel service at a Christian school and making fun of the preacher and mocking the evangelist. And then he said, I've had enough of this junk. And he gets up and walks out of the chapel, goes through the lobby of the church it was in, goes out on the stairs, and the Spirit of God just convicts him, breaks his heart. And he turns around, he comes back in, he comes in, listens to the invitation, responds, and gives his life to Christ. Well, then Mike began to witness to me and share Christ with me. And I'm talking to Mike, and I said, "Now, Mike, I'm a Christian. Leave me alone." And he said, "Daryl, I know you. We partied together. We run around together. You are not a Christian." He was real emphatic with me, the kisses of a friend. He was telling me the truth. And I said, "Well, I don't know about that. You know, I've always believed Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins." And he said, "You're not saved, Daryl. You're like I was a few months ago." And so he began to pray for me, and he invited me to revival services in a basketball gym in Memphis. Adrian Rogers was preaching. So I went to those services. I'm sitting in the bleachers each night. And the last night of those services, I respond to the invitation and go forward and pray to receive Christ with Adrian Rogers. He led me to Christ. And my life drastically changed. My life drastically changed, I believe, because Mike Baird had the courage to tell me the truth. And he was a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I mean, he just was there for me and stood in the gap. Your true friends will be truthful with you. Now, you also have to be a wise person and be willing to receive that counsel and receive that information. Number two, the lack of a vital friend causes a man's heart to hunger and wander from his family. If you'll look at verses 7 and 8, a sated man loathes honey. In other words, someone who's full won't eat dessert, except at a men's movie theater. But to a famished man, any bitter thing is sweet. Anything you eat when you're hungry tastes good. Like a bird that wanders from his nest, so is a man who wanders from his home. And here there's the saying, it's in 2 Peter 2, 20 through 23, that talks about this, where he says, "For if after they've escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them." And so he talks about this: a dog returns to its vomit and a pig to its mire or to its mud and returns back. When I first got saved in that basketball gym, I went to a Christian school the last half of my senior year. And I met there a young man named Joey. Joey was a real handsome guy, and he was dating a beautiful girl. It's one of the prettiest girls at school. But it turns out that Joey was actually bisexual. He's also homosexual and practiced homosexuality. Well, he gave his life to Christ and drastically changed. He was also into drugs, and he was selling drugs in high school. And so Joey, once he gave his life to Christ, he quit selling drugs, and his life really straightened up. And he and I became good friends, and we would go to drug parties to witness for Jesus. We would go to, he knew all these drug people, and he'd say, "They're having a get-together over at these apartments or these condos or this house." And we would go just to witness to people, and we'd go in and share Jesus with people, and we'd see people get saved at these drug parties. And he was aggressive and bold. Well, I went on and then graduated from high school, went on to college, graduated from Northwest Junior College, and then went on to Liberty University and left Memphis. And while I was gone for that couple of years, I came back and I ran into Joey. And Joey had returned to drugs. Joey had returned to homosexuality. Joey was having one of the wealthy politicians in Memphis put him up in a house as like a lover. And here's this handsome guy, and he's on drugs. He's strung out. His life is just disastrous. He's depressed. And one day they turn the power off on this house because of non-payment to Memphis Light Gas and Water. And Joey, in a rainstorm, crawled up the pole in the front of his house and on a drunken high stupor and grabbed the stinger to stick it back in to turn his power on and was hit with high line voltage and was dead before he hit the ground. It knocked him right off of the pole and dead before he hit the ground. And here's a young man who was living for Jesus, a witness for Christ, and then he returned to his vomit. He returned to that mud and that filthy life that he was involved in. The lack of a vital friend causes a man's heart to hunger and wander from his family. Number three, a vital friend gladdens the heart and comforts in the day of distress. Verses 9 and 10. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who's near than a brother far away. When I think about a friend like that, I think of Nick Bennett, who went to be with the Lord last year. And I served with him here in this church over 30 years together. And there were so many times Nick would come into my office with just the right word and just the right encouragement and would just speak faith to my life. Pastor, you're a man of God. God's going to use you. He was just like a spiritual cheerleader. And my heart was gladdened whenever Nick came in. Well, almost always, but most of the time, nearly always, when Nick came in, my heart was gladdened, and he was so encouraging, and he spoke apt words at the right time. In Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 10, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. When we're alone, when there's no one to help us. Now, I wouldn't recommend it, but last night I got hooked on YouTube watching videos of these people that have been eaten by anacondas. And five of them that we know of in the world have been eaten in the last 7 years. Most of them are in Indonesia, so maybe you don't need to worry about it. But for you ladies, nearly all of them were women. So there's, you know, women are smaller. They're not as strong. Maybe most of them aren't carrying machetes. I don't know. But, I tried to empathetically think about this woman walking with maybe a basket full of vegetables or something down this path in the jungle, and here's some of these snakes were 21, 23, 27 feet long. That's hundreds of pounds of snake. And I think women have a natural aversion to snakes more than we do. Can I hear an amen? But a 21, 25 foot snake, and they usually catch with their mouth, they sink those reverse teeth in, they've got like hundreds of fish hooks in their mouth. And then they do that rap thing, and then generally it's all over. But they say if they were with their husbands or someone else, the odds are they would survive. And this is what it's talking about in life on all of these things. And you say, I'm not ever going to get bitten by an anaconda. Well, no. Maybe a rock python if you're wandering around in the Everglades. But there's these other things that are like an anaconda. There's these things in our life. There's these thoughts, these emotions that wrap themselves around us. And they used to think that these snakes would crush all the bones in a person so that they could swallow them easier. Or not a person, but their food. You know, a deer, whatever, a fox. One of them had a 6-foot alligator inside of it intact. But that's pretty big eating. And they said that was the first, you've heard of the turducken, this was the alligator snakin or whatever. So but they actually, what they do is they'll wrap around and stop the circulation and then induce a heart attack. And it's not even really respiratory. It's primarily all the blood of whatever the animal or person or whatever goes to the extremities, the feet and the head. Well, our problems in our life are like that. Some of you men have shared those emotions where it's like this thing just wraps around you and starts squeezing you and getting tighter and tighter and tighter. And every breath you let out, it squeezes and reduces. And our problems in life sometimes are like that. And we desperately need a genuine, vital friend to come alongside and to comfort us and to gladden our hearts and to strengthen us. And then we see number four, a vital friend holds us morally accountable in an evil society. Back in our passage, verse 11. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad that I may reply to him who reproaches me. A prudent man sees evil and hides himself. The naive proceed and pay the penalty. Take his garment when he becomes surety for a stranger and for an adulterous woman, hold him in pledge. In other words, hold him accountable. Hold him accountable. Billy Graham in 1948 met with George Beverly Shea, Cliff Barrows, and Grady Wilson, and they produced a draft of what they called the Modesto Manifesto. And basically, it was going to be rules for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And it said things like they would not stay in hotels that had televisions in them. And so wherever they were having a crusade, wherever Billy or any of the team were, they would have them remove the television out of the room before they stayed there. They also would not travel by themselves. They would hold themselves accountable. None of them would be alone with a woman by themselves. And this manifesto had all of these moral, they would have daily devotions the rest of their life. They would pray fervently for their crusades. They would network with others. And so they had this manifesto, and it became their operational style. And others developed it. Chuck Colson from Prison Fellowship, he and his leadership developed it. He wouldn't travel by himself. I heard Chuck Colson, Kim and I went into a prison one Christmas, a women's prison down in Broward County, with him personally. And he told this story. He was traveling with one of his trustees because he would never travel by himself, Chuck Colson. And they were late getting into this town they were going to be in to conduct ministry. They're checking into the hotel, and he and this old trustee, this 75-year-old trustee, get their room keys swapped by accident. And so they go up to their rooms, and his old 75-year-old trustee goes into his room, and there's this couple coming down the hallway. And when he gets the door open, the woman has on like an overcoat and pushes him into the room, drops the coat, is stark naked. And the guy comes out with the camera and starts taking pictures right there in the doorway, thinking they were framing Chuck Colson. Instead, all they did was shock this 75-year-old trustee. You know, here's this anonymous businessman no one knows, and their scheme was foiled because they got their keys crossed. But this manifesto was to protect morally and to protect spiritually, and that's why there were never any scandals with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And so we see this. A vital friend holds us morally accountable in an evil society. Next, a vital friend knows when to say when in the relationship. I love these verses. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. Now, I like the first verse the best of the three for you ladies, but we see here this idea of familiarity breeds contempt. How many of you think about relationships you've had and you said, wow, we got so close with that couple? I mean, it was incredible. We were just like brothers and sisters. We were like family. And then all of a sudden, something happened. And all of a sudden, they became critical of us and closed us out. Now, this is happening across the nation, especially in the last 8 years with the, well, really more than that, 12 years with the last political cycles, where now there's families that won't speak to each other. They've defriended themselves on Facebook. They're moving away because the polarization of our politics here in the nation, and people drawing lines and reinforcing their opinions one way or another. And we see that with this, sometimes there's a familiarity. Now, I had one evangelist who is past president of the Southern Baptist Convention, Bailey Smith, said, "Daryl, don't get too close to the members." And I said, "Well, I don't know how to do that." You know, I'm a social animal by nature, and I want to do things with them, you know, shepherding the sheep, interact together. And he said, "Oh, no, no, no. You know, some of them are neurotic, and they'll turn on you." And I said, "Well, they'll just have to do that, you know, and then I'll love them from a distance." But, you know, the idea in relationship to this is that we be friends and love and trust each other. And I have been shocked, I have in ministry, at the crazy things that offend people. And through the years, I mean, I've been here 32 years, Kim and I, and there's families where I've led the family to Christ, baptized their kids, married them before they had kids, married them, baptized their kids, ordained the guy to, as a deacon, take them on their first mission trips and all that, and then some crazy little social thing happened in church, and they throw it all up and skip out. And I think, this is crazy. This should be lifelong relationships. But we see that familiarity breeds contempt, and it means we're to have balanced relationships. He wasn't offended. I know him well. He's coughing, okay? So he's not one of those, but yet. But we see that balanced relationships where we have, I'm concerned for the type of person that only has one friend, one best friend, and they lock onto that one friend and they stake all of their emotional reservoir into this one person, and then that person has such sway over them. And through the years, I've seen that happen in church life where the person is growing in Jesus, they're loving the church, and then they've got this one friend, and the one friend turns on something, and then it affects that person. I want to encourage you to be balanced and try to develop many friends and have many relationships and not just key in just on one person or one couple or one family, but to balance it out. This is one of the reasons our life groups are to have our social events, and we've done that with our life group, and we'll eat together and go to each other's homes, have games, and get to know each other and relate life together. And this is important. No codependencies, no locking on to this person where your outlook on life depends on them, and that is so unhealthy. So here we see this idea of knowing when to say when. Number six, a vital friend helps us to be all that we can be. Verse 17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. It's interesting that when I was president of the Florida Baptist Pastors Conference, I was in charge of putting together the program. I had 2 years to do it. I did it on church improvement, a knockoff of home improvement, overcoming obstacles in the ministry. And I recruited some of the leading pastors across the nation to speak at it. And I had old seasoned pastors tell me, "Daryl, this was one of the best pastors' conferences we've ever had." Our church at that time, our youth group, came and served at that conference, that convention. And we just had a joyous time there. And it's interesting, the morning I got up to go and preside over that pastor's conference all day, Kim hugged me, she kissed me, and she said, "Daryl, this is your day. God made you for this. You're going to thrive in this. It's going to be a blessing for you. Please just go and enjoy it. You've got it." And it was nothing but encouragement, nothing but strength, and has blessed me all my life, even when I think about that as so many other times. But a vital friend helps us to be all that we can be. Now, there's an interesting thing about men and understanding men. I saw this in James Dobson's book on fathers and parenting, one of his books, and I wanted to share this illustration with you. In preparation for the 1914 expedition to the bottom of the world by the ship Endurance, this was going to Antarctica, Captain Ernest Shackleton placed the following ad in a local newspaper. "Men wanted for hazardous duty, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return is doubtful. Honor and recognition in case of success." 5,000 men applied for the position, and from that they selected 27 who went on that voyage. Why are men willing to risk everything to be a part of a perilous adventure? Because the masculine thirst for conquest and to achieve. It's important for us as men, and I want to encourage all of you to put in front of you the conquest and the achievement of vital relationships in this body, in this fellowship, and that you say, "I'm going to connect with other men," young men, the young men that we have here, to connect with them and to help them to grow in Jesus. Will Blackwell, he's wanting to be an anesthesiologist. I'm going to try to hook him up with my brother, who's an anesthesiologist at a Catholic hospital in Louisville, Kentucky. We've got Ethan Passmore and Isaac Kobo and so many of these other young men that we can disciple, that we can connect with, all the way up into our young married men and all the way into our middle-aged men, our seniors. And for you to try to develop relationship with several age brackets, not just senior men with senior men, not just the middle age with the middle age, but for us to connect and have these relationships one with another. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today, and I thank you so much for our fathers, our men here, and I want to ask you to bless them, anoint them. And I do pray, dear God, I thank you for the men, the high percentage of men in the life of this fellowship, men who love you, men who want to be godly men who want to be yours, who want to be your servants. And Father, I just want to ask you, please, to instill in our hearts a hunger and a thirst for a conquest for the kingdom of God, that we would be bold, that we would stand in a supernatural way, and that you would use us for your honor and glory. I pray right now for anyone watching or listening by radio, anyone who's connected with us today, that you would knock at their heart's door if they don't know you, that you would open their eyes to see the need for a relationship with your Son Jesus, for them to open the door of their heart and invite your powerful Holy Spirit to come in, to transform them, to change them. And I'd like to invite you right now just to pray, "Oh, mighty God, you see me, you hear me, you know me. Please forgive my sins and cleanse me and take control of my life. Live through me. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die in my place and pay for my sins. Lord, I love you and I'll live for you. In Jesus' name.
Play.
Amen. So we're going to extend our invitation now. And I want to ask you, if you would, to stand with me and let's sing together. And you come as God speaks to your heart, whatever he lays on your heart today. Maybe it's to be baptized. Maybe you want more information about the Christian life. Maybe you want to be a part of this local fellowship. Whatever it might be, you come as God knocks at your heart's door and speaks to you. Let's sing. Please be seated for just a moment. And a couple more announcements just to remind you that in 2 weeks, on the 30th, we're going to be having our patriotic musical here. I want to encourage you to use it as an opportunity to invite folks to come and worship Jesus with us. And then also the car wash next Saturday. Where is it? Shell Station, north of the bridge. And what is the time frame? 10 to 1. Okay, 10 to 1. Don't forget and come and be a part of that. And then also our men yesterday, we saw the Christian golf movie Mulligan. And so we've got a starter set of golf clubs here for $100 if anyone's interested in taking on the consternation of that game. And it'll be a blessing for you, and the money's going to go to our building fund. So if you'd like to be a part of that, just let me know afterwards. God bless you. Dismissed. Happy Father's Day.
This is Dr. Daryl Orman, pastor of First Baptist Church of Stuart. The strength and greatness of America was not an accident, but a direct result of basic Bible theology and a traditional philosophy of education. At First Baptist Christian School, we are totally committed to a traditional philosophy of education. It permeates our whole curriculum. First Baptist Christian School is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stuart, Florida. We observe open admission, and we would welcome a personal visit from you anytime at our campus on West Ocean Boulevard. For further information regarding enrollment, please call the school office at 287-5161. First Baptist Christian School, equipping students for Christ through kingdom education.
Hi, this is Mark Hennebach, and here's an additional message from Pastor Daryl Orman.
Well, years ago, I read a book, and it was called Three Kings by Gene Edwards. And basically in the book, in fact, I'd recommend it if you can find a copy of it somewhere, Amazon or wherever. The premise of the book is he took three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, all of them in conjunction with one another. And he contrasted their personalities, their leadership styles, the way they dealt with people. And it is a tremendous book to give you a lot of seed thoughts about your own life, your own type of living, your attitudes, you know, how you react to people and what you do. And I would highly recommend it. Today I'd like to talk a little bit about two of the kings and use them as examples of fatherhood one way or another. And so if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in Samuel today, in 1 and 2 Samuel, as we look at two kings. The first is King Saul. Now Saul, if you want to picture him, it says in Scripture he was a head taller than everyone else around. He was the tallest man around and extremely handsome. I mean, like Adonis handsome. And when he walked around, people would look at him and say, wow, that is one heck of a man right there. And it turns out that he did have ambition in his life, and he was appointed as the first king of Israel. And the prophets tried to talk the people out of it, and they said, all the other nations have kings. We want to have a king. We give us a king. We need one. He said, well, there's going to be a lot involved with that, the prophets warning him and so forth. And sure enough, Saul was a handful, to say the least. He was egotistical. He disobeyed God. There's at one point he took on the role of the priesthood in violation of Scripture, in violation of the traditions of God with the children of Israel, and many other things. And so it turns out that he was not everything he should have been. He worshiped other gods at one point. There's other things. And so we see him as a disobedient, egotistical person. So I'd like to look today at Saul. And Saul had a good, loyal son, Jonathan, whom he hated and tried to kill. And look at him at his negative fatherhood. So if you've got your Bible, I want us to look at his son, Jonathan. Now, it's interesting that Saul, as bad as he was in so many ways, that he had such a great son. Jonathan, just an exemplary son, a son that every man would want. And we're going to look at a few aspects of Jonathan, Saul's son. So Jonathan was, first of all, in his character, a faithful friend and a faithful son. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, we see that Jonathan actually defended his father Saul when talking to David. He said, "I'm going to protect my dad's reputation," in his heart, and he spoke out to defend him with David. Now, you need to recognize that David had already killed Goliath, that David had already been given so many things. He was a son-in-law now to Saul, and so he was in the family, and he was in the kingdom and a leader in the kingdom. And Saul became jealous of him. That was one of his aspects of his leadership, is his jealousy. And so he became jealous of David. And they would start singing songs that Saul has killed hundreds and David has killed thousands. And he became jealous of that. And he began to suspect David and had this aspect of his life with him. Now, to shift over to David for just a moment, Saul was the tallest, the most handsome, the oldest son, had all of these things. David was the baby of his family. If you'll remember, he was shepherding and was bringing lunch to his brothers on the battle line when we saw Goliath come out and challenge the Israelites and the God of Israel. And he came out to challenge. And here's David, the baby boy, the shepherd boy, the psalmist, who loved God with all his heart, had such a zeal, the godliest of any of them, maybe in the whole nation. And in fact, later God said, "Here's a man who is after my own heart, who seeks me with everything he has." And David was not perfect, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But we see that here's David, and so he wasn't ambitious. He didn't want to become the king. He didn't want all that. Now, he did want the king's daughter, beautiful daughter, and he did want the wealth of killing the giant. And if you read the story, and he had his zeal for God, but he also was smart, and he said, "I can do two things here. I can glorify God, and I can become wealthy in the process," because he asked over and over again, "What's going to happen to the man that kills the giant?" And so he went after that, and of course we know he killed the giant and became famous from that, and that elevated him in the kingdom all the way around. So here we see Saul, the ambitious one, "I want to be king," egotistical. David, the humble one, "I don't want to be king," and some aspects of that. So Saul's got his son Jonathan. Jonathan was a dear friend of David. Now, as Saul became jealous of him, Saul began to develop in his own heart, "I need to kill David." And so Jonathan was a dear, dear friend, closest friend, that stick closer than a brother. And we see that he loved David, but he also loved his dad. So in 1 Samuel 20, beginning in verse 1, "Then David fled from Naboth in Ramah and came and said to Jonathan, 'What have I done? what is my iniquity and what is my sin before your Father that he's seeking my life? David's saying, why is Saul trying to kill me? Jonathan, why is your dad so angry with me? And so he said to him, Jonathan said, far be it from you, far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. So why should any father hide this thing from, why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. And so he was defending his dad. He said, that's not in his heart, David. He would have told me. And he's sticking up for his father. He's loyal to his father. He loves his dad. He's sticking with him. And that is a noble trait. I mean, when my father was dying, as he was in care here in one of the local facilities, I would make a habit. I wanted to see him every day. And there's probably maybe one day a month I didn't see him. And I told my kids, I said, I'm visiting Dad every day. I wanted to show my kids how I want them to treat Kim and I later. And, you know, put the, and Scripture says that if you're good to your parents, you're going to have long life if you honor them. And I believe that's why both of our sets of parents lived a long life. They both honored their parents, their mothers, their fathers, and they respected them. And we need to do the same, even if you don't have a good dad. And it turns out later we see that Jonathan actually didn't have the greatest of dads. But he was loyal to him, and he stuck with him. And we see here that he defended him. Then we see also that he defended his friend David. If you'll look beginning in verse 3. Yet David vowed again, saying, your father knows well that I have found favor in your sight, and he has said, do not let Jonathan.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today, and we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
Can be found.